Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Mark, chapter 11. We read verses 12 through 33 in our scripture reading, and did so because the whole section is together. But there is so much in this section that I felt it was too much to try and get through on one message. So this is the second message on this passage, and I think there will at least be a third, if not a fourth. But it is all intertwined. It is all bearing upon one another. There's no way to separate what happens with the fig tree from what happens with the temple, from what happens with faith and what happens with authority. And so if you're hearing this message first, then I would encourage you, if you're interested, to go back and listen online to the other message, and then maybe also the next ones in the coming weeks. In Mark chapter 11, it is speaking about Jesus, and it says on verse 12, "On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. When ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So first we want to understand all of the actions that are going on in this passage. So Jesus has made his triumphal entry. He has come into Jerusalem. And recall that when he comes into Jerusalem, there's this wonderful welcoming. They're singing out Hosanna. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they're so happy to see Jesus. And Jesus, after Mark tells us that upon his entry, he goes to the temple. And he looks around. He doesn't do anything in the temple. He looks around. And then he leaves and goes to Bethany. Now, Bethany today is actually within the confines of the city of Jerusalem. In those days, it would not have been. And so he goes to Bethany and he spends the night there, which is, it's very close by, and it's most likely he's staying with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he spends the night there, and the next morning he gets up, and we don't know, maybe he rose earlier than they did and got out before they served breakfast, but he's walking to Jerusalem and he sees a fig tree and he's hungry. And we certainly understand that Jesus is fully human because he's not just providing for himself miraculously. He's hungry. He wants to eat something. And he sees the fig tree, and the fig tree has leaves that are full grown. And because fig trees are such a type that when the leaf is full grown, it has fruit. That's the nature of a fig tree. And so Jesus goes to the fig tree, even though it's not summer, And he goes to the fig tree expecting to find fruit. And of course, he doesn't find any fruit there. And as he does this, Mark tells us, and he says it in such a way that it's an interesting dynamic. He says, Jesus answered the fig tree, as if the fig tree had said something to Jesus. You say, well, that's strange language, but that's exactly what the fig tree is doing by having full leaves at that time of year. It's advertising that it has fruit. It's saying that it's bearing what it's supposed to have. And of course, it has none. So Jesus answers the fig tree, and he curses it. He curses it and says, no man will ever eat fruit from you again. And he goes upon his way and goes into the temple. And upon entering the temple, Jesus does something that, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you're familiar with, and it's called the cleansing of the temple. And there, in the scriptures, in the Gospels, there's two similar actions that Jesus takes. One is early in his ministry. One is just after he is baptized by John. He goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple in John chapter 2. Here it's at the end of his ministry. And people frequently call it a cleansing of the temple, but I think they're miscalling it. They're misnaming it. I don't believe it's a cleansing of the temple for it to be returned to its purpose. And we're going to see, hopefully, as we go through tonight, exactly why that is. Because he overthrows those that change money. And he makes it so that he knocks over the seats of those that sell doves. And he makes it so no one can carry anything through the temple. Now, all the people that are doing business there, they're there for a purpose to help the individual worshiper that's come. There are a flock of people coming to Jerusalem this time of year. They've all come because of the Passover. It's required in the law that they should go 3 times a year to the temple, previously to the tabernacle. And so they've come at this time of year to worship God, to make their sacrifices. And Jesus shuts down the worship of the temple at that point. He makes it so they can't buy and sell the animals. They can't give their required shekel that they have to give for their redemption each year. He does this, and we call it cleansing, but I don't think it's cleansing. And we'll look at this a little later on. So after this, Jesus teaches them. And he says to them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You see, the Jews, in their later years, in their conceit, and I say that because I recognize we get conceited as well. In their later years, they thought, we're the chosen people. We're everything there is to be. We don't have to worry about anything else. But God had called his house, the temple, a house of prayer of all nations. It was supposed to be something that drew the Gentiles to Judaism. The Jews should have been a city set on a hill, where people saw them and said, I want to be part of that. But of course they didn't. What did they make it? A den of thieves. Now, when you think about this being a den of thieves, consider exactly what Jesus is speaking about. And we're going to look at the context from where he quotes this, because he's quoting from Jeremiah. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. But think about, what is a den of thieves? A den of thieves is not the place where the thieves do their thievery. It's not where they steal. The den of thieves is where they come back to. It's where they rest. It's where they count their riches, they count the things that they've stolen, where they make their plans to steal again. It's not the place where they actually do the stealing. So when he calls it a den of thieves, he's not saying you're stealing from people here. He's saying you're stealing from people out there, and you're coming back to this as a sanctuary. Because we say, oh, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of Jehovah. We're okay. And we'll see from Jeremiah that that's exactly what their thinking is. What he's doing is he's not rebuking their business practices. He's rebuking their religious practices. He's rebuking them because they say they are worshiping God. They say they're drawing close to God, and yet their heart is far from him. That's what he's doing unto them. They've stolen the things that belong to God, his glory, his honor, walking by faith, not by sight. You see, they've run after a set of rules and said, if you do this, then you're godly. If you follow the law, then you have a good place and a good name with God. But that is not what the scripture teaches from the beginning to the end. It is about loving God and your neighbor. So you think about this, and think about who was heard. It was the worshipers. The money changers, they're just going to make money off of it being knocked over, because they're going to gather up more coins, most likely. Those that had their seats, he didn't harm the doves. He knocked over the seats of those that were selling doves. They could just put them back up again. He was harming the worshipers. Why was he doing that? I would say that it's because he was closing the temple, not cleansing the temple. So evening comes, the chief priests, the scribes, they see it and they say, well, we want to destroy him. We want to kill him. We want him to be cast out because everyone is running after him and believing him. And they start to figure out a way to do so. And Jesus leaves the city at night and goes back to Bethany. And so in the morning he gets up again and they're on their way back to Jerusalem and Peter sees the fig tree. And the fig tree has withered up from the roots. It's dead. It's certainly not going to bear fruit any longer. And Peter takes note of it and points it out to Jesus. And Jesus responds by teaching the disciples about faith. That is not something that you'd think of in this context, would you? You say, why was he going to teach about faith after seeing the fig tree? You'd think that he would have taught something specific about the fig tree should have been bearing fruit. But see, there's a connection between the fig tree and the temple and faith. And that's what Jesus is making. He says, have faith in God. Don't have faith in the temple. Don't have faith in the fig tree. Place your faith in the only one that can save. And so he says, for whosoever says to this mountain. Now, we hear this a lot, and there's a lot of people out there that will preach what we call a health and wealth gospel, that if you just have faith, you'll get anything you want. And when you first read it, that sure sounds like what Jesus is saying here. But he says something very specific. He says, whosoever shall say to this mountain, not to a mountain. He doesn't say that in almost 2,000 years, Chuck Petrowski, if he has enough faith, can say to Ben Nevis, be removed and go into the sea, and Ben Nevis will fall into the sea. That's not what he's talking about. He's walking by the Temple Mount. And he says, whoever says to this mount, this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. It'll happen. How? By faith. Well, what takes place by faith? Judaism is done. It's over. There's no more sacrifices. There's no more system to come close to the Lord. The veil is rent in two. We have access to the Father by faith. By faith, that mountain is removed. It's no longer how you come to God. It's no longer the city set on a hill. Now what's the city set on a hill? Christians. Churches. That's the city set on a hill. He's saying if you have faith, this will be removed. It's that mountain. That's that Temple Mount. And yes, it gets removed. In 70 AD, it's destroyed. And there's not another sacrifice made in Judaism since then. So this takes place and they arrive back in Jerusalem. And they're walking in the temple and he teaches them. And of course, the three groups come up to him. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And remember, we've heard these groups throughout the book of Mark. And Jesus, when Peter has come to him, and Jesus says, who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, as soon as Peter says this, Jesus starts to teach them that he's going to suffer and die. That he's going to suffer and be rejected and killed of three groups. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And that's exactly who comes here and asks him about his authority. Who gave you authority over the temple? Who gave you authority to do what you've done in the house of God? It's the same authority that Jesus has as he curses the fig tree. He has dominion. He is the Son of God. Of course he has authority. And so he responds to them and says, now I'll tell you exactly where my authority comes from. If it hasn't dawned on you yet, I'll tell you. But first I'm going to ask you a question. If you answer me, then I'll answer your question. And so he asks, the baptism of John, is that from heaven or is it from men? And you see, he puts them into a place that they can't get out of. He says, because if they say it's from heaven, he says, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you repent? Why didn't you come? Because if you would have come to John in belief, you would have come to me. And you wouldn't have to ask whose authority I'm doing this by. And if they say it's of men, well, everybody understood John was a prophet. And so if he says of men, the people are going to revolt against them, not against Jesus. So they come back and say, we can't tell. There's no way that we can understand that. And Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. So last week we talked about the fig tree. Last week we talked about lessons from that. This week I want to focus on the temple. the temple closing. It literally is closing. And you say, well, how can you come to that conclusion? Well, first, the fig tree. The fig tree is the first thing. Mark puts it in brackets for us, this cleansing or closing of the temple in brackets of the fig tree. Because the fig tree was advertising something. It was saying to everyone, here is something where you can eat. And Jesus comes up to the fig tree and there's nothing to eat. And so he curses it. Well, the Jewish religion should have had what? It should have had life. It should have been pointing people to Jehovah. It should have been pointing people to God. It should have been pointing to Jesus Christ. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, over and over again, there is life there. You read Isaiah 53, read the Psalms, read so many things that God says about forgiveness, about Him paying the price for our sins. And that's the fig tree. The Jewish religion is the fig tree. There's no figs. There's no life. There's no sustenance. And so Jesus curses the fig tree. And the next day it's dead. Well, Jesus enters the temple and he had seen the same thing the day before. That there's an advertisement. There's an advertisement that there's power here. There's life here. When indeed there's nothing. There's nothing there but death. And so he curses the temple. You've made it a den of thieves. He's blocked those who have come to worship. So where does this come from? This idea of a den of thieves. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 7, you think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And really, if Jeremiah was alive today, we'd have to weep for Jeremiah. Because of all the things that he went through. He was brought as a child by God to be a prophet. And he was told by God, he said, now, I'm going to give you words to say, and they're not going to listen. They're going to treat you awful, and you're going to have to keep speaking for me. And they still will not listen. And he does this for over 40 years. Preaching and preaching to people who will not hear. Who actually want to harm him. Who want to kill him. And he keeps on preaching. In Jeremiah 7, it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, stand in the gate of Jehovah's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of Jehovah, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith Jehovah. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith Jehovah, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up nor cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Now think about that passage for a moment. If you're able to follow what's going on, the Jews there, they're doing whatever they feel like. They're treating people in horrible manners. And what commandment are they breaking? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then at the same time, they're going and they're worshiping Baal. And they're worshiping false gods all around. And then they come back to the temple and they say, oh, we've got the temple. We've got the temple of Solomon. This is fantastic. We're okay. Because we've got the temple of Jehovah and we're all right. So what commandment are they breaking there? The greatest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. They're breaking the two greatest commandments. And they're saying it's okay because we've got the temple. And God is saying, no, it's not okay. It's not acceptable. This is unacceptable in my sight. You're continuing to do these things, and I'm telling you, I'm taking it away. I'm taking the temple away. Go look and see what I've done to Shiloh. Do you remember what Shiloh was? Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was that fell apart. Why? Because of the sin of the people of Israel. And he says, you go there now and there's nothing. There's no trace of worship of God. He says, I've done it to Shiloh, I've done it to Israel above you. I'm going to do it to you unless you repent. Did they repent? No. What does he say? He says, this house that's called by my name, you've made a den of robbers, a den of thieves. This is what Jesus is quoting. He says, unless you repent, I'm going to do the same thing. But that temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. It's rebuilt under Zerubbabel. But the same thing is going to happen for the same exact reason. Not because they're worshiping Baal, but because they're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They're worshiping false gods. They're worshiping their own made-up religion of rules and regulations and ceremony. They're not worshiping God truly. And Jesus says, you've made my house a den of thieves. That context from Jeremiah is not a context of cleansing the house of God to make it usable again. It's a context of destroying the house of God. Of wiping it out because it's no longer serving its purpose. So you think about this. 2 days later, Jesus would hold the Last Supper for the Passover. What is Jesus? He is the Passover Lamb. He's the Lamb of God, as John tells us, that takes away the sin of the world. He is, 3 days later, going to die on the cross. Hebrews tells us, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered, have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. One time. When was that sacrifice? It was 3 days after he was walking through that temple and casting out the money changer, throwing over the tables of the money changer and making it so people could not worship. 3 days afterwards. He's not cleansing it. He's closing it. He's saying, this is it. The sacrifice is here. I've arrived. I'm the high priest. I'm the great high priest. I'm the prophet. I'm offering myself for sin. It's the last sacrifice that's necessary. There's not a single sacrifice after the day that Jesus Christ dies that is going to do anything for a Jew, for a Gentile. Nothing. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. All the sacrifices before him were pointing towards him. There is no sacrifice after him. His sacrifice is it. An evidence of that is the veil of the temple being rent in two, so that we all have access to the presence of God. That obviates the need for a temple. It takes it away. If I have access here where I am, why do I need to go to a temple? There's no need for it. I'm not going to go offer a sacrifice there. What is my sacrifice? It's a sacrifice of praise, of thanksgiving. That's the only sacrifice that I can give, because there's no sacrifice for my sin other than Jesus Christ. What about prayer? Well, the Jews thought, well, I have a greater chance of my prayer being answered if I go to the temple and pray. And they still carry that on. That's why they go to the Wailing Wall. They think that a prayer offered at the Wailing Wall has more chance of success with God than a prayer offered anywhere else, because it's right next to the Temple Mount. Jesus says, No, you pray to me. I have access. I have bold access, the writer of Hebrews tells us. I come boldly to the throne of grace because of what Jesus Christ has done. There's no need for the temple. Think about the interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when a true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, Jesus promises this woman that the location of worship is about to change. It's about to shift. That it's not going to be on the mountain that they worship. It's also not going to be in Jerusalem. It's going to be in spirit and in truth. It's going to be wherever the worshiper is. How can that be? Because God is a spirit. Because God is present everywhere. No location is holier than any other location. The temple is not necessary. And then, of course, the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. The mountain is literally removed. It's destroyed. It's gone. There has never been a sacrifice in Judaism since. For the past 1,948 years, there has not been a sacrifice. How could they even practice their religion? Well, they can't. There wasn't a need because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. There's no need for the temple. So as we think about this, what do we learn from it? That the temple, Jesus is closing the temple. Well, in our call to worship, we read Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul is talking about Israel and Gentiles. And he says the root is the one that bears the branches. Well, who's the root? Well, that's Christ. He's the one that bears the branches. He is the Holy One. He is the true one. Well, the original branches of the root, Israel, were broken off. Why? Because of unbelief. They were broken off and cast out. Well, that temple is no longer in use from 70 AD. Why? It's destroyed. Why? Because of unbelief. Because there was no fruit when there should have been fruit. Wild branches are now grafted in to the root. Who's he speaking about? The Gentiles. Us. You and me. Why? Because of belief. Not because of some set of rules. Not because we're pleasing unto God. But because we believe God's word of what He said about Jesus Christ. So we've been grafted in. Now let me ask you this question. Did all Jews suffer in unbelief? No. Well, Paul didn't. Peter didn't. The first churches were all made up of Jews. They went and preached in the synagogues. That's where the churches came from. Were Jewish believers. Do all Gentiles believe? No, we certainly understand that, don't we? So what is Paul speaking about? He's talking about a corporate sense. He's talking about as a group. Yes, there are Jewish believers, but as a group, the Israelites have been cast off. The branches have been taken out. And wild olive branches have been grafted in. That's us. That's the Gentiles. Now, as he's speaking about this, Paul makes a promise. He says, now Israel is going to believe one day. At the end of all things, Israel will be saved and will be grafted back in because of belief, because of trusting Jesus Christ. Now, think about that for a moment. He warns the Romans, the church in Rome, who he's written to. He says to them, be careful. Be careful because you might be broken off. Now, think about that for a moment. The Bible is clear, and we do not believe that you can ever lose your salvation. Why? Because it's in the hand of God, not in the hand of man. If I had earned it, I could lose it. But I didn't earn it. He's given it. So I can't lose it. But so what can Paul be saying there? Well, again, remember what he's speaking about corporately. How do we identify with Jesus Christ? Through a local church. We identify through a local body. The Jews identified with God through the temple. So he's warning the Romans. He's not speaking about salvation. He's talking about corporate identity with Jesus Christ. And he says, Israel does not identify with Jesus Christ. But one day they will. I know Jews who today who do. Churches currently identify with Jesus Christ. But what can happen? Churches can fall away. Now I'm not saying believers can fall away. But churches fall away. You say, well, how do you say that? Well, read Revelations chapter 2 and 3. I'm not going to read those, but read through them. There's letters to seven churches. And what does he say? The church in Ephesus is warned that their lampstand may be removed. That they're no longer going to be a church. Why? Because of they've left their first love. That's the same warning that Paul is giving. That's the same lesson we can learn of what's taking place here to the temple. The church in Smyrna is warned that Jesus is going to come quickly and fight against them with the sword of his mouth. that he's going to fight against the church in Smyrna with the sword of his mouth. How frightful is that? The church in Sardis is warned that he's going to come upon the church as a thief in the night. That's a scary sentiment, isn't it? That our Lord is going to return and call us to account for the things that we do as a corporate body. The church in Laodicea, they're told that he's going to spew them out of his mouth because they're neither warm nor cold. They're lukewarm. This is what he's warning these churches about. And I think this is a lesson we can take from this narrative about the temple. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's not in a church. I can't save you. No church can save you. Baptism doesn't do it. Jesus Christ and Him alone. The work of God's Spirit. That's where salvation lies. Nonetheless, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be preaching the gospel. And not only the gospel, the whole counsel of God. He doesn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel and leave it at that. He says, go into all the world, baptizing them and teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the responsibility that a church has. And there's a warning, just as the temple is destroyed, churches can cease to be churches because they no longer do what they're designed to do. They no longer carry out the Great Commission. In 1 Peter chapter 4,
Excuse me.
Understand.
Thank you for the service.
Lord bless you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is speaking, and he gives some sobering words about judgment. 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, but at the end of all things is at hand. But ye therefore, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Peter says, judgment begins with the house of God. It begins at the house of God when Jesus Christ is going to the cross. And the temple is judged. And it's closed. It's no longer functional. The last sacrifice is made on that day when Jesus goes to the cross. But judgment begins at the house of God. What is the house of God now? It's not the temple, and it's not some building somewhere that looks like what we think of in our mind as a church. It is the body. It is the local body of Christ. It is the gathered together assembly of the saints. That is the house of God. That's where God meets. And judgment begins there. And it's a warning to us to follow exactly what the Lord teaches. We need to constantly examine ourselves as an individual to be sure that we're in the faith. But we also have to examine ourselves corporately to be sure that we're rightly dividing the Word of God, to make sure that we are following this Word and doing it as He would have us to do it, in a spirit of love, in a spirit of meekness, but making sure we follow it, whatever anybody else says. We're not responsible to other churches. We're not responsible to other people. We're responsible to our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to follow Him, but we have to be able to know what He's saying if we are to follow Him. And so we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's what this lesson in Mark is telling us. Yes, the temple is shut. It's closed off. But you look through history. How many churches in the first century are still around today? There's not a one. How many churches that were formed in the second century are still around today? There's not a one. What does that teach us? Churches come and go. For various reasons. Sometimes they die off. Sometimes God is finished with the purpose for them. If you study in the book of Revelation, you'll see that there are times where God closes the church. Not because of any sin, not because of any poor doctrine, not because of a lack of love, but just because it's time. But that is not the norm. That is not why most churches end up ceasing to be a church. The building may be there, the people may be there, but in the eyes of God, it's not a church. Why? Because they've left their first love. They left Jesus Christ. They've left the doctrines of His Word. And this is a dire warning to us that just as the fig tree is cursed, just as the temple is closed, it can happen to a church. Because it's our Lord who makes those decisions. And so we have to follow Him and we have to trust Him. We point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.